We've been learning a lot about standing against Satan in Ephesians chapter number 6. And we've discovered there are two aspects to this standing that Paul is encouraging us to do. That is, when he tells us to stand against the wiles of the devil, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That stand that we're to take against Satan, ladies and gentlemen, includes understanding and also withstanding, as you well know by now. And that is, if you and I are going to stand against the devil, if we're going to be able to stand against Satan, if we're going to be able to resist the devil as Peter admonishes us to in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, then we need to have an understanding about the devices of the devil. And that is, have a biblical view of how the devil, who the devil is and how the devil operates, and this hierarchy, this demonic structure that he has put together to try to deceive and destroy everyone that he can. He's like a roaring lion walking about, looking for those that he can devour, seeking whom he can destroy. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are in a real spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood that we're battling against, but it's principalities and powers. It's the darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, the Bible tells us. That is a structure, a demonic structure, and designed and connected to the world system around us for the purpose of destroying and deceiving and opposing the gospel and opposing God and the people of God. We need to have an understanding of how the devil operates, and I spent some time preaching to you about them. But we also, the second part of this standing against Satan is the idea of withstanding, that is, withstanding the dangers of the devil. And that is that even though the devil is like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour, even though he is dangerous along with this demonic structure, this world system that he has designed, God's command to us is to stand against that. And in verse 13 of this chapter, withstanding in the evil day, that is standing up against, withstanding, that is the idea of keep on going, not stopping, that is not backing down. God's people who are standing for the gospel, who are living for God, and we're not going to quit. And we're not going to quit for anybody or anything. And that is that we know who our God is. We know what God's called us to do. We know what God has gifted us to do. And we're not going to let anybody distract us from that. We're not going to let the world system distract us from that. We're not going to back down, not one bit, from what it is that we know God has called us to be and do as God's people. And that's what it means to withstand. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to make up your mind tonight. And that is, just settle it tonight. And that is that I'm going to keep on standing and I'm not quitting for anybody or anything. Making up your mind that, hey, everybody else might quit, but I'm not going to. Everybody else might give in, but I am not going to give in. And everybody else might bow down to the world system and quit serving God and to give up in discouragement, but I'm simply not going to. That's the idea of withstanding in the evil day, in the day when the devil is launching his attacks. That we're not going to back down, we're not going to back up, we're not going to sit down, we're not going to give up at any point. And if we do start to stumble, we're going to get right back up and keep on standing. That's the idea of withstanding in the evil day. Now listen, if you're going to live for God, you better get some of that standing in you. Some of that withstanding. You got to make up your mind now, that's what you're going to do. And when the evil of time, when the time of attack comes, then you remember what God revealed to you and the commitment you made in the light. When things get dark, remember what you said in the light. And as I'm going to stand, I'm going to keep on standing, no matter how difficult and how much of a struggle that it might be. Withstanding in this evil day, that is, in this day in which the devil is wandering around like a roaring lion trying to destroy you and trying to destroy the people of God and trying to destroy the gospel. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are living in a world where the gospel and the people of God, indeed the God, that is the true and living God, is under attack. And because of the demonic structure of the world. And I've been saying to you in this series of messages that if you and I are going to withstand the dangers of the devil, then there are some things that the Bible says are keys or essentials in doing that. One of them is submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You and I have learned a little bit about what that means, what it means to submit yourself, surrender yourself to God, to get under his authority. And if you'll get under his authority, it'll provide an umbrella protection for you. Submission, we talked about steadfastness. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us that because we have this adversary, the devil like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom we may devour, whom resist. We got to resist him steadfast in the faith. You got to be steadfast, anchored down in the faith. Listen, if you're not anchored down in the truth that's been revealed to us, then the devil's going to blow you around, ladies and gentlemen, like a sail in the wind. You got to be steadfast. You got to be submissive. You got to know something about submission. Steadfastness is an essential. The saints are essential. You and I, listen, we cannot do spiritual battle alone. The devil's one of his tricks is to isolate you from the rest of the people of God, to try to get you to disconnect from the saints of God, from the people of God. And if you allow yourself to do that, listen to me now, if you allow yourself to do that, you will end up living, ladies and gentlemen, a wasted life that's not lived for God. And that's the enemy's goal for you. Saints are important. Our relationships are important. Our relationships are important in spiritual warfare. The saints, also another thing we discovered is strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. You and I need to know something about God's power in our life, and that the key to that power is the Spirit of God living in us and dominating our lives, according to the book of Ephesians. We need to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. We need his strength. We've talked about the shield that God has provided for us right here, described in Ephesians 6 as being like the armor that a Roman soldier wears. The armor of God is referred to here. It's like a shield or a protection that God has provided for you and I in Christ. You need to make sure that you understand what that shield is. That is all that God has provided for you in Christ, and make sure that you're appropriating all that you have in Christ in your life. This shield that we have that God has provided for us. You already have it. I said to you many times, you don't have to make it. You just have to take it. And God's already given it to you. It's in your closet. All you got to do is put it on. You have it already in Christ, this shield that God has protected us, given to us to protect us. And then we began looking this morning at what Paul writes here about supplication. That is, if you and I are going to withstand the danger of the devil, not only is submission essential, as well as steadfastness in the saints and strength, the power of God, and this shield or protection, the armor of God, but supplication is essential in the life of the individual who's going to withstand the dangers of the devil. You and I discovered this morning that Paul has this big run-on sentence going on here in Ephesians chapter number 6. And that is, when he gets done describing to us the whole armor of God, the sentence continues on after a semicolon in verse number 18, where he writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's writing there about supplication, God's people that have a deep sense of their need and are crying out to God and are praying out of a sense of need. That's what supplication means. He's talking about you and I praying. And by the way, he goes on, the sentence continues in verse 19. He says, while you're praying, pray for me. While you're praying for all the saints, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. God's representative in jail. He's been jailed, ladies and gentlemen, under arrest in Rome. And he's saying, pray for me that God will open up the doors and make me bold in the face of adversity, that I won't back down one bit, but I'll be bold in sharing the gospel. And he acknowledges that one of the keys to that boldness, one of the keys, ladies and gentlemen, to standing against the satanic attack against this man of God is prayer. God's people praying for him. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. One of the essentials, one of the keys to withstanding the dangers of the devil is indeed supplication. And that is, it's prayer. It's getting alone with God in prayer. In the service this morning, I said to you that it's not that the Apostle Paul seems to have what we call an expectation of prayer. That is, he seems to have this expectation that God's people will pray, that they want to pray, that they want to spend time alone with God in prayer. That expectation is just kind of assumed or built into what Paul is writing here. And I said to you that that indeed is a fair expectation for Paul to have. And that is for this man of God to expect that those who have been redeemed by God, who have been saved from the wrath of God by the cross of Christ, would want to walk with their Father, want to walk with their Savior in prayer. That is a reasonable expectation. It would be reasonable for me to expect those of you that are saved to pray. It would be unreasonable for you not to. As a matter of fact, I would assume that if you're not praying, then something is spiritually wrong. I would just expect that maybe you're getting a little sick or something. That's what I would have thought whenever my kids were growing up. And if my kids didn't talk to me, if they didn't want to say anything, they were just laying around not saying anything, I would ask my wife, is something wrong with our kid? Are they sick? Are they running a fever? And the same is true, and that is, if you're not praying, then I would just think that, listen, there might be something spiritually sick going on in our life. God's people, listen, there's an expectation to prayer. I preached about that a little bit this morning, and I talked to you about the exhortation to pray. And that is, he not only is expecting them to pray, but he's encouraging them to move forward in their prayer life. He's encouraging them to move on beyond where they're at and to experience even more in their prayer life. In this passage, he's trying to teach them about how to do that, move them forward. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because our fellowship with God depends on our prayer life. You're going to walk with God, you got to learn how to walk with God in prayer. The nature of our warfare demands that we pray. This is spiritual battle, and it's fought with spiritual weapons. And one of those weapons is you and I praying. Hey, listen, the battle is won or lost in the prayer closet. And because of the power of prayer, God does great and mighty things. And the enemy is defeated when God's people get on their face and they begin to pray. We saw that in the example of Elijah battling against the prophets of Baal. So there is this expectation of prayer and an exhortation to prayer. And then there's an explanation of prayer. That is in verse number 18, Paul just explains what praying is about. And you and I went through that rather quickly, talking about all the parts of prayer and the persistence of prayer, praying always, the power of prayer, praying in the Spirit, the priority of prayer, watching, it's more important than sleeping, staying awake and praying, the perseverance of prayer, praying with all perseverance. The purpose of prayer is so that we might bring our needs to Him. Supplication is the word that's used there. And we're to pray for a people, that is all the saints. And this praying provides protection for us. It is essential if you and I are going to win the victory. That is, if you and I are going to be able to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't pray, then you're going to be prey. Remember, if you're not praying, P-R-A-Y, you're going to become prey, P-R-E-Y. The devil is like a roaring lion looking for his prey. And that ought to motivate you to pray. It sure should. And so there's an explanation of prayer. So think with me for a few moments now this evening about the example of prayer. The example of prayer. We have the greatest example in the Bible of what it is that we're learning here about prayer, and especially about the connection between praying and spiritual warfare as well. Now, there are a lot of examples in the Bible, but one of them that I really want to focus on for a few moments is the greatest example of all, and that is our Lord Himself. Did you know that Jesus prayed? He really did. As a matter of fact, when you get to reading through the Bible, you might be surprised at how much our Lord prayed. And as a man, Jesus submitted Himself to the will of the Father. Listen, because He is God, Jesus the Son is equal with the Father, but as a man, He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And that submission to the Father is evidenced in His prayer life. He walked in fellowship with the Father, and He did so in prayer. There are several places Luke's gospel highlights for us, some of those places where our Lord, where He prayed. As a matter of fact, let me just show you just a couple of places here in the Gospel of Luke. For example, in Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 1, listen to what it says. In Luke 11, 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place," Jesus was praying. While He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, when He got done praying, one of the disciples said unto Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples." The disciples, they had the great privilege, ladies and gentlemen, of witnessing our Lord's prayer life. Our Lord was praying one night, and when He got done praying, the Bible tells us that when He got finished praying, the disciples, having witnessed His prayer life, said, "Lord, would You teach us how to do that?" John's the Baptist disciples taught them how to pray. "Would You teach us how to pray?" Listen, that ought to be the cry of every believer in this building. And that is, "Lord Jesus, would You teach me how to pray? I want to learn how to pray and how to pray fervently and how to pray powerfully, because the effectual, the powerful, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. Lord, would You teach me how to pray?" You say, "Pastor, I wish I'd have been there and could have witnessed the Lord's prayer life." You're going to witness it right now. I know that you might not be there physically, but we have the record of it right here in our Bible. And that is of our Lord, and He's praying. Back in Luke's gospel, chapter number 6, we read a little bit about it again. In Luke chapter number 6 and in verse number 12, Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he," that is Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray." And listen to this. The Bible says he continued all night in prayer to God. And you know what he did the next morning? The Bible says when the day finally came, he chose his disciples, and out of the disciples, he chose 12 to be his apostles. He prayed all night long before he ever chose those apostles. He spent all night long in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know he didn't say, "Lay me down to sleep," and then lay down and go to sleep. But the Bible indicates to us, indeed, he spent the night through seeking the Father and walking with the Father in prayer. Jesus praying all night long. Now listen, if Jesus prayed all night long, that might be a good example for us as well. You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I could pray all night long." Wouldn't it be a great goal to have? Wouldn't it be a great direction to move in? God, would you teach me how to pray like that? Like you prayed? So that I could get alone with you and I could spend a large block of time just alone with you in prayer. You say, "Pastor, if I tried to spend some time alone in prayer, it wouldn't be long till my phone would be ringing and somebody would be dinging my Facebook or whatever they do on Facebook and somebody would be interrupting me in some way." That's why Jesus went up into a mountain when he prayed all night long. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, he went to a place nobody could find me. You say, "Pastor, but people can find me." Listen to me now. You can arrange it so that they can't. That's right. Amen. You say, "What do? Well, you turn off your phone. Right. And you get alone with the Father. Hey, you quit worrying about what you're going to eat. You quit worrying about how long you're going to sleep. You quit worrying about who's doing what and who's saying what and what's going on in politics. Listen, it'll still be there when you get ready to go vote. Don't worry about it. Right. You already know who you're going to vote for anyway. Most of you. So just get alone with the Father and isolate yourself in his presence. Get a big block of time like our Lord did and say, "I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to stay there and I'm going to pray until I've got clear direction, until I know that I've heard from God, so that when I get ready to make decisions, I've got God's direction and not just my own fleshly desires." And Jesus chose exactly the right 12, didn't he? Made the right decision. Oh, listen to me now. He's trying to set an example for us. And that is, that's what our prayer life needs to be moving towards. You see him praying here in Luke 6. You see it in chapter 9, Luke's gospel in chapter 9, verse 18. Again, Luke emphasizes the humanity of Christ, and we see that in his prayer life. In Luke chapter number 9 and in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" And he begins his conversation about who Christ is, and the conversation with Peter ensues in that as well. He's alone praying. The disciples are with him, and they must have been observing him from a little ways, because the Bible says, it indicates to us that after he got done praying, that's when he turned to the disciples, and he engaged them, ladies and gentlemen, in a conversation that led to a great confession eventually. Who do men say that I am? That's not a conversation, ladies and gentlemen, that just happened out of the blue, but it flowed out of our Lord's prayer life. I believe he set a good example for us, don't you? You say, "Pastor, I just don't know what to say." Then why don't you do like Jesus did, and why don't you get alone with the Father and spend some time with him? And it might just be if you get alone with God and do some praying, you not only know the decision to make, but you'll know what it is you need to say. Oh, he knew exactly what to say to his disciples. He had been alone with the Father in prayer. Later on in chapter 9 of verse number 28, the Bible says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain." You know what he's going to do up there, don't you? The Bible says he went up there to pray. And listen, it was as he prayed that the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there was with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Now, you remember this story. We talked about it this morning. It's what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he went up into that mountain, and he was transfigured before them. That means that the glory of Christ began to radiate, ladies and gentlemen, through his humanity. His face began to shine, his body began to shine as white as light. The glory of God began to radiate through his body. Now listen to me. Jesus set a good example for us, and I know he's God and he's the glorious Son of God. He is the glory of God, the radiance of his glory, ladies and gentlemen. But I want you to know that if you want to experience something about something of the glory of God, then you need to do what Jesus did here, and you need to get alone with the Father and spend some time in prayer. The reason why I went up there in the mountain was to pray. The Bible tells us here. He went up there to pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And it was while he was praying, ladies and gentlemen, that the glory of God began to radiate through him. Now, Peter, James, and John, they got to get in on the glory, didn't they? The reason why they got to get in on the glory is because they got in on the prayer meeting. I'm going to say it again. The reason why they got in on the glory is because they got in on the prayer meeting. Now listen, if you get to praying and you get to praying with others who know how to get a hold of God in prayer and walk with God in prayer, you might not only know the decision you need to make. Hey, listen, you may not only know what it is you need to say, but you might get to experience the glory of God's presence for just a little while. You say, Pastor, you think it's possible? I mean, is it possible for us today to see and experience the glory of God? That is, to be in the presence of his glory. Paul seemed to indicate that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, where he writes about the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are being transformed by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. Changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. It looks like that, ladies and gentlemen, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us, the glory of God became a reality in our lives. The glorious person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And he's trying to take over your life from the inside out. If you get to walking with God in prayer and submitting to God in prayer, experiencing God in prayer, listen to me now, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you will help you to experience the fullness of glory and joy in your life. The glory, experiencing the glory of God. It may not be a shining light, but Lord, listen to me now, it'll fill you on the inside. Just getting in the presence of the glory of God. Just being like Peter, James, and John, just getting in his presence, just getting in his glory. And when the Lord is just moving in a glorious way, and he does so in a mountain alone in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to see the glory of God, it won't be necessarily in a big crowd. Now, we're impressed with crowds today, aren't we? And that is in church circles today. The bigger the crowd is, the more impressed we are. As a matter of fact, if the crowd gets big, we think that there's something big going on. But when I read the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, I'm beginning to see that it's not just in the big crowds where God shows up, but it's in those times alone with the Father. Sometimes in an isolated place, like on a mountain, where there's not a crowd of people, but instead there's just four people, and there's Jesus, and there's Peter, James, and John. And they're having a prayer meeting. But I tell you, listen, when you get to praying, you never know what's going to happen then. The glory of God shows up. The Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah, show up. The Father shows up in a glory cloud and begins to speak, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Here's what I'm trying to get you to see is what happens when God's people pray. Glorious things can happen. Unexpected things can happen. God begins to move in ways that you would have never dreamed that God would move. When God's people begin to get alone with God in prayer, Jesus is setting the example for us, isn't he? He's setting the example for Peter, James, and John. He's setting an example for his disciples and his followers. And that is, if you want to experience God, you got to walk with him in prayer. If you want to be able to make right decisions, you better get alone and pray. If you want to know what to say, you better spend some time in prayer. If you want to see the glory of God, you better get alone with the Father in isolation, yourself and in a small group, and begin to pray. If you want to see the glory of God, that's, ladies and gentlemen, how you do it. Jesus is teaching us a lot about prayer just by his example, isn't he? He's teaching about when we ought to pray. And that is, he seems to be, by his own example, insinuating that what Paul wrote when he said to pray without ceasing might be exactly the pattern that he's trying to example for us in his own life. Everywhere you turn, Jesus is alone with the Father in prayer. Now listen, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to? If he prayed all night, then I'll tell you, we need to pray all night, even more so. If Jesus prayed often, we need to pray often. If the insinuation in the scriptures and the example that he set is that Jesus prayed without ceasing, then how much more you and I? He's an example, ladies and gentlemen, of when we ought to pray, but he also set the example of how to pray. So I don't know what to do about praying. Well, he set the example for us. That is, his example, ladies and gentlemen, teaches us how it is that we ought to pray. Let's just travel with the Lord for a few moments this evening and just let him teach us a little bit about how to pray. Some of you here, and after this morning, you say, I need to know more about praying. I want to walk with God, get closer to God, experience God in prayer. Let's let thy great example, the Lord Jesus, be our teacher. Let's go up with him on the mountain. Matthew 6. Travel with me for just a moment. Jesus has gone up into a mountain. Let's just go up there with him and let's just listen to what he has to say. That is, he's trying to teach his disciples about how to pray. And in Matthew chapter number 6, he starts on the topic in verse number 5. He said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. That is, when you pray, don't be like a play actor. Don't be playing at praying. That's what a hypocrite is. It literally means a play actor, somebody who's pretending to be somebody that they're not. Don't pretend when you pray. Don't play when you pray. Don't be as they are. And the reason why is because these hypocrites, these play actors, these pretenders, the Jewish leaders, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. That is, they want to pray where everybody can see them. At the time of prayer, they want to make sure they're in a public place so they can stop and pray where everybody can see them and see how spiritual they are. And Jesus said they have their reward. In other words, that's all that they get is just the praise of men. But here's what I want you to do, verse number 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door. Get in your closet and shut the door. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. He said, don't be like the hypocrites are that want to be where somebody can see them. You get alone with God in prayer. That's what our Lord exampled. That's what he taught us. And that is get alone in a secret place. Now, it doesn't have to be your closet. You know that. Some of you can't get in your closet for several reasons of which I won't comment on. But you ought to have a private place, a place where you can shut the door. As I spoke about earlier, a place where you can get alone. And you can pray to the Father in secret. Now listen, if you get a hold of God in secret in a private place, God is going to reward you openly. You get a hold of God in secret, and listen, the manifestation of your prayer life is going to be manifested openly. God will begin to do some great things. He'll begin to operate in the world around you. He'll begin to operate in lives around you. Hey, you get to pray in and get a hold of God in prayer. It's hard to tell how God might use you in ministry and service. That is the ministry that you're involved in. You might be surprised what God will do in that area of ministry if you'll just learn how to pray like Jesus is exampling for us. It's hard to tell what could happen right here in our church at Eastern Gate if God's people just begin to really pray like our Lord is teaching us to pray. God will reward openly you and I praying secretly, getting alone with God in secret prayer. And he said, when you pray in verse 7, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, and that is the idolaters. They just chanted over and over and over again these words and phrases as they appeal to their idols and to their gods. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking as they chant these sayings over and over again. He said, don't be like that. That's not how you pray. Don't be like them. Verse 8, your Father knows what things you have need before you ask him. You don't have to keep saying this over and over again to get God's attention. God's attention is on you. Don't be like the idolaters are in their praying. But he said, here's what I want you to do when you pray. After this manner, therefore pray ye. He said, this is what I want you to do. Now, this is not a prayer to be repeated, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, I don't care if you repeat it, but that's not what he's designed this for. Our Lord is teaching us how to pray. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's teaching us how to pray. That is, we're praying to the Father. That's what Jesus taught us. He taught us, listen, the proper way, the biblical way to pray is to pray to the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, I want you to pray to the Father. And when you do, listen, you need to recognize who he is and where he is. This is the God of heaven. This is the one who resides in heaven. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. He's talking about the holiness of God, acknowledging the separateness of the holiness of God who is in heaven. And we're praying about the coming of his kingdom, thy kingdom come. And then you need to surrender yourself to his will. Hey, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You say, well, how's the will of God done in heaven? Perfectly. And in our prayer life, it's a time to get surrendered to his will on this planet. You and I get surrendered to the will of God, and we get alone with God and begin to pray, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, it's a time to talk to God about our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread, praying about the needs that we have in our life. And hey, it's a time for you and I to ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts in verse number 12. And as we forgive our debtors, it's not only a time for you and I to ask God to forgive us and confess our sin to him, but it's a good time for us to get cleaned up with regard to the bitterness that we might hold towards somebody else. Oh yeah, he comments a little bit later on in verse 14. He says, Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, the Father won't forgive you your trespasses. So when you get alone with God, you know what you're doing? You're getting all cleaned up, aren't you? That is, you're getting confessed up. You're getting cleaned up in your relationship with others. Say, Pastor, I got bitterness in my heart. I just cannot seem to let go of it. Hey, the only place you'll ever be able to let go of it is if you'll get alone with God and stay there until you've got that laid at the cross and surrendered to him. The reason why you're still carrying it around is because you haven't been praying. You get a hold of God in prayer, and God will release you from it and deliver you from it. Talking to you about Lord teaching us how to pray. And then you get to verse number 13. And Jesus connects our prayer life to spiritual warfare. Here's what he said. We need to be praying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It literally could be translated, deliver us from the evil one. God, would you protect us from the evil one, Satan and his demons, and deliver us out of his temptation and traps. When you get alone with God to pray, it's a time to stand against Satan. Praying, ladies and gentlemen, in such a way that we get victory over the enemy right there in our prayer closet. That's what our Lord is teaching us. By his own example and teaching, he's trying to teach us, ladies and gentlemen, about what it is we ought to be praying, how to pray. How to pray in such a way that we can get victory over the enemy. We've gone with him up into the mountain. Let's go down with him into the garden. Would you go with me to the garden? Look in Mark chapter number 14. In Mark chapter number 14. In Mark 14 and verse number 32, beginning there. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. Now, you know where this garden is, don't you? It's right outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And we know what the setting is, don't we? Our Lord has been with the disciples. They've been in the upper room. We're going to go with them there in just a moment. This is not chronological. We're going to go back to the upper room in a moment. But for now, let's look there in the garden with our Lord. And they've gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord knows that Judas knows where he's at. He's been there many times, the same garden. It's a garden of olive trees. The Gethsemane means olive trees, oil press. It's a place where olive trees were grown and olives were pressed and olive oil was made. That's the idea of the meaning behind it. They'd gone there many times and Judas knew where he would be, and Jesus went there so that Judas would know where to come, and it provided the private, opportune place for them to arrest Jesus because the time had come. And so the Bible says he got there, and when he got there, he said to his disciples in verse 32, sit ye here while I shall pray. Stay right here and I'm going to go pray. Listen, our Lord is setting the example, isn't he? He's gone to the garden to pray. And then the Bible says in verse 33 that he taketh with him, hey, Peter, James, and John with him on into the garden while the rest are sitting at the entrance. These three guys, the same ones who went up on the mountain with him and saw him praying and heard him praying when the glory of God showed up. The same three now are with him as he goes into the garden. He's gone into to pray. The Bible says he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. In verse 34, he said to him, to Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Ladies and gentlemen, the pressure that was on him was of such magnitude that it was stressing his humanity, his body. He said, my soul is even exceedingly sorrowful, under great burden, to the point of death. Tarry ye here and watch. In other words, stay right here and don't go to sleep. Stay awake. And he went forward a little and he fell on the ground and he prayed that it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, this suffering. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. Jesus is doing what he taught us to do. He's alone with the Father and he's getting surrendered to his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, not my will, but Father, yours be done. After he had prayed for a little while, the Bible says he cometh and he findeth them sleeping. Peter, James, and John have gone to sleep. Here's what he said. He said it particularly to Peter. He said, Simon, sleepest thou? Simon, I can't believe you're asleep. I told you to watch. Couldn't you just watch an hour? Apparently that's how long our Lord had been praying for about an hour. Couldn't you stay awake just for an hour? And then he said this, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he's especially addressing Peter. And the reason why is because Peter was Mr. Ready. Oh, yeah. Mr. Ready. You know what he said just not long before this? When Jesus told them that they were going to be scattered like sheep, Peter said, no, Lord, not me. I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you all the way, even to the point of death. Here's Mr. Ready. And our Lord finds him sleeping. And he said, I know your spirit is ready, but all your flesh, it's not, it's weak. And so for that reason, Peter, because of the weakness of your flesh, you better stay awake and pray because you're about ready to step into temptation. And he did step into it, didn't he? Folks, within just a short amount of time, this man, Mr. Ready, is going to deny that he even knows the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. Listen, when you go with our Lord in the garden, you learn that if you and I are going to be able to stand against Satan, then we better watch and pray. The reason why Peter gave in, the reason why he didn't stand strong, reason why he didn't stand up, ladies and gentlemen, in that crowd in the high priest's courtyard when the Lord was being tried and said, I am one of his. The reason why he didn't is because his flesh was weak and because this man had been sleeping instead of praying. And listen, when he got under fire, and that is when he got in the atmosphere where the devil was firing fiery darts at him, this guy, listen, Peter, Mr. Ready, gave in and gave up. Now I'm going to say to you that if that can happen to Peter, it can happen to you. Amen. If you don't watch and pray. Listen, if you're not praying, you're weak. That's what our Lord is saying. If you're not praying, you're giving into your weakness. And that opens up the door for temptation. And it's possible you might step right into it. It may not be the same kind of temptation that Peter was experiencing. It might be another kind of temptation. But if you're not walking with God in prayer, you're vulnerable to stepping right in to one of the devil's snares. Listen, we're learning a lot from our Lord, aren't we? He's our example. He's teaching us why it is we ought to pray and how it is we ought to pray. We've gone with him up on that mountain and learned something about praying so we can experience the glory of God. We've gone with him down into the garden and we've learned that if we don't pray, we better pray. If we don't pray, then we're exposing our weakness and opening ourselves up as vulnerable to the temptation of the enemy. Well, let's don't just go with him up to the mountain and in the garden. Let's go with him as he is before the Father himself. You say, Pastor, I sure would have liked to have been with the Lord when he was praying like the disciples did, then let's go listen to him pray. Go to John 17 for just a moment or two. John 17. These words spoke Jesus in verse number 1 and lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Jesus alone with the Father. He knows that his hour has come. The hour for Jesus, for him to be glorified, for the Father to be glorified, that is the hour that he came into the world for, to go to the cross and die on the cross. That hour has come. And he begins to pray. He says in verse number 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, for the glory which I had with thee before the world ever was. Jesus said he's looking forward to his resurrection and his ascension after his death on the cross. He's praying about all that. He said in verse 6, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, that they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. He's praying for the disciples. Listen to him. He's praying for them. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, the disciples. I'm getting ready to leave, but they're still here. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Listen to this. Keep or protect through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Even do you notice that he's praying for the protection of his disciples? He said, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them or protected them, guarded them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except or but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, but the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, listen to this, from the evil, translated also the evil one. Jesus is alone praying. And you know what he's doing? He's praying for the protection of his disciples from the evil one. Now our Lord set a good example for us, didn't he? The devil's going to try to destroy them. But our Lord, he's praying for him. Oh, listen, when you get alone with God in prayer, Jesus set the good example for us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where real spiritual warfare takes place, in the prayer closet. We've gone with him up on the mountain and listened to him pray. We've gone with him in the garden and learned a lot about prayer. We went with him when he was before the Father. And we've listened to him pray for protection from the evil one. Go back with me with our Lord when he was with the disciples in Luke 22, and let me show you an example of this. Luke 22, verse 31. Now listen, our Lord is with his disciples in the upper room. We've gone backwards in time. He's with his disciples in the upper room before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's what the Lord said to Peter, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, Simon, the devil wants you. Peter later on would say he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's right. And one of his targets was Peter himself. Satan has desired to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat is sifted. He wants to put you through it, Simon. But listen to this. Are you ready? He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, the devil's after you. He wants to sift you like wheat, but says, I prayed for you. And because I prayed for you, your faith isn't going to fail. Oh, he's going to stumble. Oh, is he going to stumble? He's going to deny that he even knows the Lord three times. But this man who's going to stumble and fall into temptation one day is going to stand back up. And you're the reason why? And he's going to become, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to become what he refers to here, a strength to his brethren. He's going to stand back up on his feet and he's going to be a strong tower for the rest of the believers. This same man is. And do you know the reason why? That even though he has fallen and failed, he's going to stand up and be a strength for his brethren one day. The reason why, listen, is because Jesus prayed for him. Now, he's praying for us too. He's our intercessor. But I believe that he also set a good example for us. And that is a praying, getting alone with the Father, and praying for protection for ourselves and also for one another. Absolutely. Well, listen, that's what Paul is admonishing the believers to do for him in Ephesians chapter number 6. Loop back around to our text and you'll see it again. I read it earlier, but I want you to see it. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. That is, I am our Lord's representative in jail, imprisoned. And pray for me that God will give me boldness and utterance so I can open my mouth and boldly proclaim the gospel as I ought to speak. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what our Lord did. He prayed for Peter. And as a result of that, one day, ladies and gentlemen, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. And with great boldness, this man who at one time denied to even know the Lord, a man who at one time most of the rest of us would have just written him off and said, God will never be able to use him. He has gone too far and failed too much. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, somebody was praying for him. And because somebody was praying for him, one day when the dust cleared and he got on the other side of it, he was standing boldly proclaiming the gospel, even in the face of persecution and intimidation. This man would not back down, would not step down, but he stood strongly. On the day of Pentecost and in the days following, as he stood and proclaimed the gospel in Jerusalem. The reason why he stood so strongly against all that satanic attack that you read about in the book of Acts, listen to me, it's because our Lord prayed for him. And that's what God's called us to do. If we're going to stand strongly against Satan, we better follow the example of our Lord. We better get to praying for ourselves, for one another. The early church learned that well. I don't have time to do it, but if you start just working your way through the book of Acts, you'll see them praying. You'll see when they're under attack, they're praying. And God is moving as a result. If you're not going to stand against Satan, withstand the dangers of the devil, supplication, praying is an absolute must. If you don't pray, you won't stand. If you don't pray for others, they may never stand. Jesus set the example for us. He's our example of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, and what you're trying to say to us. God, what it is you're trying to reveal to us. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would operate upon our hearts, that you raise up some men of God in this place, Father, that will seek you in prayer, walk with you in prayer. They'll set aside petty issues, and God, begin to seek you in prayer, Father. We know that much depends on it. The souls of men depend on it. The souls of young people, Father, that are being deceived by the enemy depend on it. So, God, would you raise up some men and women of God, some young people that would be willing, Father, to experience you in real, fervent, effectual prayer. God, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you move upon the hearts of the lost, save them by your grace and for your glory. God, thank you for what you've said to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.